Come on, I know you can clap louder than that. How many of you are blessed by the music today? You're blessed by the worship? I want to thank you for coming to church. If you're at Agua Dulce, Woodland Hills, Porter Ranch, inside or outside, or listening online. And as you know, we have been open for about a month now, and we're thankful for that. And we're getting some pushback and a little bit of that, but we expected that. Amen. This is for people who want to be here and who are able to be here. And make sure that if you're watching online, that you make sure you hit that share button, because through technology, we can literally, the entire world can have access to this message. Amen. I want to thank Pastor Tim for preaching for us last week and wrapping up our series, Face to Face. Everybody say next weekend. Next weekend, we start a brand new series going through the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to take 10 weeks starting next weekend. We're going to go through that book chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Nehemiah is one of the best books in the Bible, and in many ways it applies to what we're all going through today as a church and as a people. So I hope that you'll be here next week and invite people to be here. Let them know that you're safe, that everything is good, and it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Psalm, chapter 77. Psalm chapter 77. And I want to speak to you today on the topic, is God in? Is God in? A few times I have stopped by a doctor's office without an appointment. You say, why would you do that? Well, maybe the doctor was a friend of mine. Maybe it was a situation where I was just in the area. Or maybe it was because I needed to see a doctor. And so I walked into a doctor's office without an appointment. And so I would ask these three questions. Question number one, is the doctor in? That's question number one. I asked that question because I don't know if he's in or not. If he's not there, I might as well leave. Amen. My second question is the doctor available? Because he might be in the office, but he might not be available, might be busy, might be doing something else. But then I ask a third question, and that third question is, will he see me? Now, why do I ask that? Well, he might be in the office, he might actually be available, but there's a chance he just doesn't want to see me. And so I have to ask those three questions. Is he in? Is he available? And may I see him? We ask those questions to doctors. We ask those questions to pastors. We ask those questions to lawyers. We ask those questions to counselors. But what about God? Have you ever asked those questions to God? Is God in? Is God available? And will he see me? I would venture to say that's a common question, a normal question, when we live through such tumultuous times that we are experiencing right now. The last 9 months is like nothing we have ever experienced before. It started back in January when Kobe Bryant, an LA icon, died tragically in a helicopter crash along with his 13-year-old daughter and 7 other passengers on a Sunday morning. And then COVID-19 pandemic set in. And now the economy is shuttered with businesses forced to close. I saw this week a stat that 50% of all households in Los Angeles are struggling financially. And then we had the tragic killing of George Floyd. And then our country is being divided by unscrupulous politicians and media empires. And it seems as though people are becoming angrier and angrier as we demonize anyone with a differing opinion. And then in spite of successfully flattening the curve, churches have been told that you can't meet indoors. We've been told there's no singing allowed. We've been told that you cannot quote the Lord's Prayer in a church service. that you can't open until we tell you you can open. And then on top of all that, we've got these fires that are raging all over the state. It is common knowledge that as a result of all these things, that suicide and mental illnesses have skyrocketed. And the question we ask is not, is the doctor in, is the pastor in, is the counselor in? The big question is God in? And if he is in, is God available? And if he's available, will God see me? Will he hear me? Will he be with me? Will he rescue me? Will he comfort me? You may relate to the guy who was going through a rough time and someone said to him, cheer up, brother, things could be worse. And so he cheered up and sure enough, things got worse. And so we turn and we ask, where is God? What's God doing up there? Is he sleeping? Is he just sitting up there in heaven and watching us suffer? Does God take pleasure in my pain? Does he care? The question is God in? Well, Psalm chapter 77 is gonna answer that question. The Psalms are always a blessing to read when you're discouraged or feeling down. Can someone say amen? I want you to look at Psalm chapter 77. We're going to look at all 20 verses here today. It's a gold mine of good news. And I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. The first half of the book, the first 9 verses, the psalmist is, in a sense, he's complaining. He's lamenting. The psalmist is discouraged. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a place where you're hurting, a place where you're discouraged, a place where you're downtrodden. Well, that's the psalmist. He feels that way when he writes these words in Psalm chapter 77. I want to read through these first 9 verses, all right? See if you can get a hold of what he's going through. He says, you get a picture right there in verse 1. He says, I cried out. Everybody say cried out. So this brother is weeping. That's just not meaning he talks loud. He's literally crying. He's crying out to God. And what's he asking God for? He's asking for God's help. And he said, I cried out to God to hear me. Why would he say, I'm crying out for God to hear me? Because he thinks that God's not listening. He thinks that God can't hear him. So he cries out to God for help. He says, I cried out to God to hear me. Verse 2, when I was in distress, I sought the Lord. Now watch this. At night, everybody say at night. At night, he goes, I stretched out untiring hands. In other words, what I see here is he's crying out to God all night long. He's reaching out to God. He's crying and he's begging God to help him. And he says, my soul refused to be comforted. In other words, it didn't do any good. He was still hurting. He was still suffering. Verse 3, he says, I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. And what that means is he's about to give up, is what that means. I don't know if you've ever been to that point where you're about to give up. The psalmist is about to give up. He says in verse 4, you kept my eyes from closing. And what that means is he couldn't sleep. And then he said, I was too troubled to speak. So he couldn't sleep and he couldn't speak. And then verse 5, he says, I thought about the former days. The years of long ago. And I remembered the songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. He was thinking about the good old days when they used to sit around the campfire and they used to sing songs at night. So he's thinking back to the good old days. And yet he's thinking, where is God now? What happened to God? Why isn't how it used to be? Where is God when I need him? And then he starts asking these questions. You see if you've ever asked these questions. Verse 7, he said, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Verse 8, has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Verse 9, has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? In other words, he's asking this question, where are you, O God? That's what he's asking. And then we come to verse 10. This is the turning point. Because he says these next three words in verse 10, then I thought. Everybody say, then I thought. Then I thought, his thought process shifts. Everything in his mind begins to shift. He starts to think about other things. Verse 10 is the epicenter of chapter 77. If you have your own Bible, you need to circle those three words, then I thought, because everything shifts with those three words. The first nine verses, he's lamenting. The first nine verses, he's hurting. The first nine verses, he's discouraged. The first nine verses, he's groaning. He's restless. He can't sleep. He can't speak. He's reaching out to God. He's crying. He's questioning. Is God in? He questions, has God rejected me? Has God left me? Has God forsaken me? And then he thought, everything shifts in verse 10. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, what you think about, you become. If all you think about all day long are all the bad things that are going on, you're going to feel bad. But if you can change your thought process and you start to think about all that is good, you'll start to feel good. Then I thought. And I want you in this message, if you're taking notes, to see what he starts thinking about. And there are five places where you'll find God. Can someone say amen? Amen. Number one, write this down. You'll find God in history. You'll find God in history. He thinks back. Verse 10, I want to read these few verses. He said, then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years of the right hand of the Most High. I will choose to remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. Look at verse 12. And I will meditate on all of your works and consider all of your mighty deeds. And look at verse 13 and 14. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? I want you to say that. Ask that question. Say, what God is so great as our God? And verse 14, he says, you are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the what? Oh, he looks back over the years and he's reminiscing. He's thinking about all the miracles, all the times that God has showed up in his life. He's thinking back to the miracles of the 10 plagues where God delivered Israel from the bondage of Egypt. He's remembering back to the miracle where God parted the Red Sea. He's thinking back to the miracle where God provided quail and manna so they could survive. He thinks back to that moment where he led Israel by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day. He thinks back to the miracle where God provided water out of a rock, of how God protected them and how God provided for them. He says, you are a God who performs miracles. You are a God who displays power. And he says, I will meditate on your mighty deeds. He's thinking this, if God took care of Israel back then surely God will take care of Israel today. Oh, you ought to be clapping loud on that. This is a lesson of a lifetime, my friends. The greatest pandemic today is not a pandemic from a virus. The greatest pandemic today is the pandemic of fear that has gripped this nation. People by the millions in this country are living in fear, as though they have forgotten all the times that God has protected us, and that God has provided for us, and that God has delivered us, and that God has carried us, and that God has shielded us. You ever think that God looks down up in heaven down at us and just shakes his head? He must surely be looking down at God's people and asking, where is your faith? Listen, we live in a fallen world. There will always be moments in life, difficult moments, like cancer and financial crashes and fires and floods and earthquakes and mudslides and relationships that go sour and the loss of a job and the worst, the loss of a loved one. But when those times come, trust in God. Look back over your life and remember all the times that God worked and moved in your life, and know that he has lost none of his powers. He's lost none of his strength. He's lost none of his abilities. And he did not lead you to this point to forsake you. He has never, ever, ever, ever forsaken you in your past, and he will never, ever, ever forsake you in the present. Number two, God is seen in redemption. You want to know where God can be found? God is found in redemption. Verse 15, the psalmist says, with your mighty arm, you have redeemed your people. The descendants of Jacob and Joseph. He's looking back over the history of the nation of Israel, going all the way back to Jacob, who became Israel, and of course, Joseph. And he's looking specifically at that time, at the beginning of the 450 years of slavery that Israel will endure. And in the midst of a famine, and in the midst of a very dysfunctional family, and in the midst of where Joseph is left to die, and in the midst of what the Bible says in Genesis 50, verse 20, in the midst of what man had intended for evil, that God had a plan to redeem Israel, to rescue Israel, and to save Israel. And in that same manner, God has always had a plan, and the plan of Almighty God is to redeem mankind. The point being that God really only has just one plan for your life. And you want to know what God's plan is for your life? It's to get you into heaven. Oh, there's a million things going on right now between the pandemic and the political elections and the homelessness problem and joblessness, and the Kardashians television show has been canceled. But there is only one thing that God is actually concerned about in the big picture, and that is getting you into heaven. Here's just a few statistics. There are 7.5 billion people on the face of this planet. 2.5 billion of them have been saved. Oh, God's been busy. But there are still 5 billion people that still need salvation. And God is using the 2.5 billion people to reach the 5 billion people that are unsaved. I tell you that to tell you this. Oh, I hope you're listening. That the number one problem with going through trials, the number one problem with going through difficult times, is we start wallowing in self-pity, we start focusing on self, it's the woe is me attitude, and we neglect and fail to remember that God's business of redeeming mankind is the only business that really matters. And instead of worrying about your little problems, you need to remember in the scheme of things that in the big picture that God has set an ultimate course for our world, that one day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And although things seem to be out of control right now, God is still sovereign. And God is sovereign in every little detail of your life. And God is working in your life towards the redemption of all mankind. God can cause kingdoms to rise and fall. God can cause kings and presidents to come and go in the snap of his finger. Why, God can move a mountain. God can put his hand and bless any nation. God can send a curse upon any nation. But ultimately, every person of the 2.5 billion people that are saved, and hopefully you're one of them, that means that God's hand has been upon your life. And God's hand will continue to be upon your life in order for you to be an instrument that you might be able to be used to reach your neighbor and to reach your city and to reach your family and to reach this nation. God can be seen in history. He can be seen in redemption. You know, point number three, hopefully, God is seen in creation. God is seen in creation. When I marvel at the world, I don't know how anybody isn't saved. But I want you to look at verse 16, 17, and 18. The waters, what? They saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Why, your arrows... Whose arrows are they? Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. And the earth trembled and the earth quaked. Have you ever stood on the shores of the Pacific Ocean and seen the vastness of the water? Have you ever stood on the rim of the Grand Canyon? Have you ever looked up and seen the brilliance of the sun or tried to count the stars in the Milky Way? Have you ever viewed the majesty of the Rocky Mountains? Have you ever watched an eagle take flight? Have you ever marveled at the colors of a rainbow to realize that if God holds the entire universe in the palm of his hand, is there anything in your life that is too difficult for God to handle? Seriously, I'm asking you, is there anything in your life that is too great for God to handle? If you have any doubt, you need to read Job chapter 38 and Job chapter 39, where the Lord explains to Job your so-called problems and your many questions of wanting to know why and wondering about the reasons for your suffering are quickly resolved and become inconsequential when you come face to face with the reality that God is so much larger and so much greater that you will never be able to fully understand the greatness of God. Most people are living in fear. We're afraid. that we're going to get sick. We're afraid of a virus where 99.9% of you are going to be fine. Why, we're more afraid of running out of toilet paper than we are of actually dying. Because if you really believed you were dying, you would run to the church if you believe that. I'm afraid, well, what if there's no vaccine? Well, I'm afraid, well, there is a vaccine. I don't know if I should take it. People are afraid to come to church, afraid to live a normal life, afraid about something that God is ultimately in control of. I told you about my mom. She'll, in a few weeks, she'll be 89 years of age. And my brother opened up his church, and my dad had just died, and this church was closed. And so, and if I knew now what I knew then, I would have never closed it. Just want you to know that. But I went up to get my mom. I wanted to go to church with her. First time she went back in church after Dad had died. She'd never been to church in 70 years, 60 years, where my dad wasn't there. So I went up. My mom goes to church every Saturday night. And she goes back every Sunday morning. She just does that. Some friend of hers said, well, I'll go if you'll come sit with me. So for years, my mom goes to church every Saturday night. She goes every Sunday morning. And I went up there and went to church with her on Saturday night. And I told you, I walked in, first time I was in church. Oh, it was the greatest. Sit with my mom. Listen to my brother preach. I drove her home after church. I said, now, Mom, you know, this COVID-19 thing, you don't need to go back to church in the morning. It's the same service. It's the same sermon. It's the same music. You went Saturday night. You just don't need to go back on. It's just, you know, right now, you know, there's a risk factor. You don't need to go Sunday morning. Oh, did I get a tongue lashing? She said, son, I'm almost 89 years of age. I've gone to church my whole life. I'm not going to stop going to church right now. You think God that has taken care of me all these years, he's not going to take care of me now? She said, I'm going back to church tomorrow. And she said, besides, what is the worst thing that could happen to me? I mean, the very worst thing. I get COVID and die, and I get to go in heaven, be with your dad, and be with Jesus for all of eternity. She goes, I'm going back to church. And she went back to church. God is the God of creation. If you understand that, you have nothing to fear. Leads me to point four, which I wish I had more time to talk about point four, but write this down, and somehow I trust that God will get it in your heart. God is in the storm. You want to know where God is? God is in the storm. He said in verse 19, and if you just read this through, you'd probably just skip right over it. But he says, your path, whose path? Whose path? God's path. You led us through the sea. Your way, whose way? God's way. You led us through the sea, your way led us through the mighty waters. Now, he says this, we didn't see your footprints. In other words, he said, I might not have seen physical evidence that you were there, but he says, I know you were there. You know what that reminds me of? Psalm chapter 23, verse 4, where the psalmist said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. There is no mountain high enough, nor any valley deep enough, No storm severe enough where God is not with you. Oh, in Daniel chapter 3, the Lord was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego inside the fiery furnace. In Daniel chapter 6, the Lord was with Daniel inside of the lion's den. In Genesis chapter 37, the Lord was with Joseph when he was in the bottom of that well. In Acts chapter 16, the Lord was with Paul and Silas when they were inside that rat-infested jail cell. And whatever the storm that you go through, you need to remember that the Lord God is with you. I heard about a man, he had all kinds of problems. He was always worrying about everything. He was worried sick about his children. He was worried sick about his job. He was worried about his wife. He was worried about his health. And one day, his friend noticed that the man was extremely calm and he was no longer fearful. He was full of peace. And his friend said, "Why are you so calm? As long as I've known you, you used to worry about everything. What's gotten into you?" And the former warrior said, I hired a guy to do all the worrying for me. To which his friend said, "Well, how much does that cost?" He said, "It's $1,000 a week." And the man said, "$1,000? You can't afford $1,000 a week." He said, "That's not my problem, that's his problem." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And some of you this very moment, stay with me, some of you this very moment, you're running around here carrying all of your burdens, all of your heartaches, all of your worries, and all of your problems. And you need to take all those worries and just lay them at the feet of Jesus. And he will give you rest, even in the midst of a storm, he will give you rest. And I come to my last point, one of the most important, don't tune me out. God is seen in his church. Oh yes, the very last verse as we prepare to close, pay attention, he says, "You led your people like a what? Like a what? Like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." What is this flock thing? Well, a flock is a description for God's people. It's a description of God's household. In John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18, the word flock is a word that is used to describe the New Testament church. And as he's looking back, and I'm looking back, from the last 2,000 years, I look at the history of the church from the day of Pentecost till today, that's 2,000 years, and I look at all the persecution, all the storms, all the doubts and disagreements through the hardships and difficulties, and in spite of imperfect people and in spite of imperfect leaders, the church has survived. How's that possible? Well, the words of Jesus that he uttered to Peter in Matthew 16, 18 have never rung more true. When he said, "I will build my church." Whose church is it? It's God's church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. This is God's church. You are his people. You are the flock. And Jesus is the great shepherd. And I look at this church. It started over 100 years ago here in the San Fernando Valley. We merged 25 years ago this October. It's been one miracle after another and the miracle of changed lives. Every time I look across this church and the ministries that we have that reach into every corner of the city and the missions that we support all around the world, and it's obvious that God's hand is upon this church, and I want you to know that it's a slap in the face of God to think that now that God is somehow going to forsake us. My prayer for you is that you would rest in the knowledge that nothing can defeat the church of Jesus Christ. Not even the devil himself. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. If you would attend any of our major universities, the Yales and the Harvards and the UCLAs and the USCs, they will tell you that God's not in. If you listen to the Marxists and the Lenins, they will tell you that God is not in. If you listen to the atheists and the agnostics, you will learn that God is not in. If you listen to Darwinism or the science department that tells us that we evolved from monkeys, they will tell you that there is no creation, that God is not in. Well, if you listen to the psychologist department, they will try to explain to you what you do and why you do, and ultimately they will tell you it's not your fault, it's someone else's fault. God's not involved. And you can even enroll in a theology course. And if you study Bruner or Buttman or Bugs Bunny, they will tell you that the Bible is a man-made book, that God is not in. The philosophers of this world, the politicians, the economic majors, the ethics professors, and the science teachers, and Hollywood, and whatever will tell you that God's not in. But if you'd pick up a Bible and turn to Psalm 77, read it from cover to cover, and open up your heart to the truth of God's word, you'll learn that God is in, that Jehovah God is in, that the Creator God of the universe is in, that Almighty God is in. Let's stand and bow our heads for a word of prayer. How many of you glad you came to church? There's a blue card there. If you have any decision on your heart today, just fill this card out. If you feel like God's speaking to you, look at this card, fill it out, and make sure you turn it in on the way out. Amen? And I will pray us out of here. I'll pray us out of here. Father God, we come to you. Because you're the only one who has the answers to every one of life's struggles. God, we're in this 1 week in between two series, the series Face to Face and the series next week called Nehemiah. But everywhere I look and everywhere I turn to, Father, there are people who are just living in fear. And I suppose, I understand people who don't know God, people who've never been in church, people who've never read the Bible, people who do not have faith. I understand how people in the world would be fearful. But I will never be able to figure out those of us that believe in the death and the burial and the miracle of the resurrection We have faith to believe in the resurrection. But we don't have enough faith to realize that God is going to watch over us and see us through a rather difficult year of our life. Lord, I pray for every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. I pray for all the teachers, as Pastor Tim prayed. And God, just give us an assurance as we leave here and go out into a fearful world that we as believers have nothing to fear. Oh, we'll talk more about that in the book of Nehemiah. But God, this is for today. It's for the here and the now and this very moment. That if you're a true believer, that you see God working everywhere. And may we have such a relationship with you and such a relationship with your Son and such a relationship with your Holy Spirit that we're the ones that go around speaking the good news and helping in your process to redeem mankind. Lord, I pray we have so many people in church next week that we don't have room to put them. Amen. And I pray your blessing on every man, woman, boy, and girl who's here. Inside, outside, watching online. God, may your hand rest upon us. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen.